So we're continuing on with the study on Abraham and faith. I've asked Chloe if she will read the passage out for us, if that's okay. We're looking, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, we're looking at Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 to 28.
Okay, I'll start from verse 1, chapter 24. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give you this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, for the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she'd given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they've had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things.
Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this series that you've been speaking to us, Lord. I know you've been really challenging me over recent weeks, but I ask, Lord, that this day you'd really speak into our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd challenge us to live this life, as my subject given as practical faith, Lord, that we would live this life practically trusting you, Lord. Father, teach us from Abraham's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. It's always good, isn't it, when the kids break up to see so many faces we don't know. But we all have this one thing in common. We love Jesus, don't we? Yeah. Hallelujah. Abraham had a promise, and he held it in his heart continually. Everything he did in his life was done with this one thing in mind. Single-eyed, we might say. No matter what happened or how much time went by, and no matter how much it kind of looked like maybe it wouldn't happen, he held on to the promise that God had made him. God said to Abraham, arise and go to a land that I will show to you. I know some of us who've moved out here and joined the church, I've heard that testimony many times. And they think, I don't know why I came and I didn't know where I was going, but I knew God had a plan. Well, do you know what? He still does. And some of us have received promises and some of us haven't received promises because we haven't listened to him to receive those promises. But he has a plan. He has a plan and he's faithful to his own plan. You know, God is looking for a people who will choose to trust God with the details because they know that he's got a plan and he knows what he's doing. You know what? So many times we get a word from God, a promise from God, and we go off in a certain direction and we expect it to work out a certain way and it just doesn't. And we expect a certain amount of fruit and we just don't seem to get it. Was it any different for Abraham? How many years did he wait for this son? This promised one. To the point where it was just impossible. It couldn't actually happen and he made lots of mistakes. As you see in previous chapters. Do you know that God won't always do things the way you expect him to? And that's okay. You can have peace in that. It really ever works out the way you imagined it would, but that's okay. Because God knows what he's doing. That doesn't mean, the fact that life hasn't worked out the way you imagined it would, does not mean that you have failed, and it does not mean that he has failed you. It just didn't work out the way you imagined it would. And that's okay. God's just looking for faithful followers. People who will say, do you know what? I'm going to follow you anyway. I love that scripture in Job where he says, yet he slays me, I will love him. I don't understand why God's allowed all this to happen, but you know what? There's no one else I'm going to follow. And he's, when Jesus starts teaching these hard-hitting messages towards the end of his ministry on the earth and he's talking about drinking his blood and all these other things and you think, oh, come on, you should explain that. I don't know a preacher that would get up and say, drink my blood and then not give an explanation. And surprise, surprise, they all kind of left. And he looked to the 12 and he said, are you going to go as well? It's not worked out the way we thought. Are you going? What did they say? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? For you speak the words of eternal life. There's no one else to follow. It might not work out the way we think, but that's okay because you're God. And we trust you with the end. You know, he wins in the end. He has the victory. When God sees this faithfulness in Abraham, he makes him a promise that Abraham chooses to hold on to for the rest of his life. In a nutshell, I will make you a father of a great nation. All the nations of the world will be blessed from you, Abraham. I'll give you this land that I've sent you to. It's yours. You know, at that time, it was full of other people. It seemed like a strange thing to say. It wasn't empty. We see in earlier chapters that Abraham doesn't get it right, doesn't make all the right moves. He drops a few clangers, as they say. Isn't it a relief to know that God's promises are not dependent upon your abilities? We need to let that sink in for a moment. I need to. I'm preaching at myself today. God's been doing a deep work in me recently. But you know, God's promises to you do not depend on you. They depend on him because he is the one who makes them. We have to believe that. Even when it looks like it isn't working out, do you honestly think he would have made that promise if he wasn't faithful enough to keep it? We've got to hold on to these words. We say, yes, in our heads we believe it, but in our hearts do we know it? It is because he said so, and he is God. It isn't dependent on your performance. The kingdom of God is not this reward scheme dependent upon your abilities, like some employer in the world. No, it depends on him and his abilities. If we have any part in it, it's just to be faithful and trust him who is able, that miracle-working God. You know, God is the kind of father, he's not the kind of father who says to us, get it right or get out. And you know what? If you've received God's promises on your life and it's burdening you down, then you need to hear this morning. Your father is not saying, get it right or get out. He's saying, I want to partner with you on this adventure. Let me do it and you enjoy it. Do we trust him? Abraham nearly lost his wife twice. In fact, he gave it away. I told you, he dropped real clangers. You know, God said, I'll give you this land and I'll make a great nation out of it. So what did he do? He left the land. And the mother of the nation he gave away. It wasn't the best start to that performance, was it, you know? Yet God blessed him. You know, he gave him his wife back and he also gave him all the treasures and everything else. And he came out better off than he went into it. Because he couldn't fail. Why? Because God promised, not him. Let me tell you, when you make promises to God, most of the time, you're going to fail him. When you make promises to each other, eventually you're going to let each other down, okay? We know we're human and we accept it and it's okay and we forgive one another. But when God makes promises to you, it's different. And if your view of things doesn't say that, your view is wrong because he's God and he's faithful. Hallelujah. God blessed him. He never let go of God's promise. Even in all the mistakes, he knew that God had promised and he never let go of it. And he did his best to sort things out as best as he could. He made lots of mistakes and then God did the rest. And guess what? The promise was fulfilled. Sometimes we can wait so long for the fulfillment of God's promises that we can no longer even see how it could ever be remotely possible. I don't blame Abraham for some of the things he did because I believe at the time he must have thought, there is no other way. I must do this, otherwise, how can it happen? And he took a woman from Egypt, his wife's handmaid, and made a mistake. And he made an Ishmael. I've made a few Ishmaels in my time. Not literally. Hasten to add, dear wife. But I've, you know, it's very symbolic that it was a woman from Egypt. Egypt is symbolic of the world in scriptures. And, you know, it's so tempting for us when we lose heart and when God delays and we can't see how it's ever going to work out and it seems impossible what God has said. And we look to the world and try to do it ourselves. And we try to help God out. You know, God said this, but I'm going to help him. And we go into worldly things and our own understanding and we look at all kinds of different ways to make it happen because it just doesn't seem like it's going to unless we do. And we convince ourselves that that's why he chose us, because he wanted us to act. Oh, we get so good at managing ourselves and becoming so independent of God, don't we? And God speaks and stuff, and we try to look, how can we make this happen in our own abilities? And he says, oh, you're missing the point. I remember God asked me to do something, and immediately I knew that it was utterly, utterly impossible. How can I do this? And I was really going through a deep time of anguish. And I cried out to God in the car and said, Lord, how can I trust you to do this thing? And you know what he whispered in my ear? He said, I'd do far more if only you had let me. I'm bigger than that, you know. I think, oh God, help. Have we ever had a word from God and then tried to help him out? Have you ever only found that we've ended up making a mess and then we've had to go back to God and say, will you help me clean it up? Or is it just me? It might be just me. But just be aware that, you know what, sometimes doing these things we make Ishmaels. And God understands and the promise still stands. And you know what? God's promise to Abraham still stood and he still did what he promised to do. But he had to deal with that for the rest of his life because he'd done something that he couldn't undo. How much better in those really big situations is it to wait and be sure rather have a little patience than a lot of pain? And you know what? I really believe that God's put promises on our lives because I know my Father. I know him. And you know what? He's spoken things over my life and I'm still waiting. But I tell you, just because you haven't seen the ultimate fulfillment yet, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't do something else. Don't try and help him out. Go back to him and say, Lord, what are we doing? Look at King Saul. God's chosen king, the first king of Israel. But he wouldn't wait, would he? He wouldn't wait, and he wouldn't wait for Samuel, and he went ahead and he made the sacrifice which he wasn't meant to do, and he decided what he wanted to do instead of what God was going to tell him to do, and he went off ahead and said, I'm going to do this. And you know what? From that moment on, he was never, ever again God's king of Israel. God repented and anointed David. And although he held the office for some time, something was lost when he made that Ishmael that was never recovered. It was gone. I'm not putting a weight on us here, but what I am trying to say, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. I really believe we need to hold on to this morning. The one who promises is faithful and he will do it. Often we delay him by trying to help him. Oh God. Sometimes, you know, I've been praying and seeking God and I've said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's like, get out the way. That's all I need you to do right now is get out the way and get your hands off so I can do it. When your hands are all over the situation, how can he do anything? Let go and let God. We need to get a hold of this truth. God is utterly, 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 utterly faithful. He is utterly faithful. Even when we constantly let him down. Do you know what I have the greatest difficulty with? And God's taking me to deep places at the moment because I have real difficulty accepting the fact that he's my Father and he loves me as much as he loves anybody else, because you know what? I know all the stuff I've done. I know the way I feel. I know the lack of faithfulness I have. I know all the thoughts I've thought about him. I know all these things about me that I would never tell you because you'd never let me preach again. But you know what? He's utterly, utterly faithful. And nothing I can do can ever make him love me any more. And nothing I can do can ever make him love me any less. He just loves because he's God. Better have the heart that says, God, I'll either see you do it your way or not at all. You know what? Just a little short story, a testimony of one of the times we got it right. And we used to do a lot of tent missions in the past, and when we did the first one, we were given the loan of a tent and a lot of equipment, and this Christian brother was so kind, and he loaned us all of his equipment and let us do it ourselves, and it was wonderful. And we had such a blessed time, and we felt God saying to do it again the following year in the same place, so we said, right, okay, we know what we're doing now. And I phoned such a body and I'll sort this out and we'll do this. And I was off making my plans because I knew how to do this sort of thing, you see. I'd done it before. And you know what? We got to 2 weeks before the event and we'd planned a big thing. And it would be embarrassing not to do it. And we'd made all these plans and all these leaflets had gone out and all these doors had been knocked and all these people had heard what was going to happen and all this sort of stuff. And, you know, we were in the house of prayer, which is where we used to be daily, waiting on God for him to do his bit. And he spoke to a brother and he said, I've just got a picture of God coming up to you and taking your plans and turning them up and saying, you never asked me for mine. Ouch. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, you know what? I heard that word where God said, I want you to do this. And I was off. Full of zeal and enthusiasm and impetuous. And you know what? I decided I didn't need him then. I was going to go off and please him. Because you know what? Secretly, I've always tried to please him. It's like an affirmation thing. It's wrong. Why? Because he loves me anyway. He just loves me anyway. He doesn't need me to prove that he loves me. He just loves me. And you know what? The one thing I hadn't done is said, God, how do you want me to do this? What's your plans? And he came and we took everything back and we said, Lord, if you don't want us to do it, we won't do it. Just tell us what you've got to say. And we waited on God some time and he said, tell the man that you don't need any of his equipment because I'm going to give you a far bigger tent and you're going to do this a lot and you need your own stuff. I said, Lord, but there's 2 weeks to go. We had no big church. We had no money. And he said, I know, and I don't want you to tell anyone you need it either. And I said, okay. We're not doing a tent mission then. That was my inner feeling. I thought, well, this isn't going to work out, is it? But you know what, God? We'd rather do it your way than ours. Because I know you won't bless ours. You've told us not to do it. And so we told the guy we didn't need it. We were getting our own tent. And we just got to praying and fasting every day. And quite quickly, a guy contacted me, to cut a long story short. He was a maker of tents. Used to make tents for Christian ministries and he'd retired a long time ago. And he said, every time I think of you, God tells me I've got to make you a tent right now. It's a matter of life and death. He said, do you need a tent? I said, funny enough, we do. He said, how much have you got? Can you buy at least the cost of materials and I'll get started? I said, no. He said, can you muster together £3,000? I said, mate, I haven't got £3. I said, I don't know how God's going to do this. And you know what? I'd never met this man. I'd had one email conversation with him a year before, and this was the first telephone conversation I'd ever had with him. He didn't know me from Adam, and he said, I've still got my old account. I'll make the tent. We'll trust God together. He said, just pay it off as you go. And 2 weeks later, on the morning of the tent mission, he turns up with a wagon with this tent and we're hammering the pegs in the ground and the paint's still wet coming off on the hammer. And God did amazing things and we planted a church off the back of that one mission. Why? Because we chose to take God's promise, not ours. We chose to do it his way, not ours. And we chose to practically trust him and say, you know what, it's either you or it's pointless. What do we do in response to God's word when he speaks to us? Are we practical in that faith? James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. When God speaks in order to guide your life in his great plan, we've got to treasure that word. We've got to hold it close. We've got to remember to walk according to it. And every decision you make from that point on is with that in mind. That's Abraham. Everything he ever did from that moment on, he did with that in mind. Because you know what? There's a bigger picture. There is a bigger picture to your life than what's going on right now. And we'll leave that for the house group because I'll be here all day. But every decision you make in life, you've got to keep God's promise in mind. And when somebody say, well, he hasn't promised me anything. Well, we need to go and get it then. James really pierced my heart the other week when he was preaching. It really spoke to me, and he was talking about how he goes off to a certain place, wasn't it, and walks and listens to God. And he was talking about the promises that we've received and forgotten about and all this. And then he said, if you haven't, then go and spend that time to get it. Go and stand there and say, Lord, have you anything to say to me? Why am I here? You know what? Years later, let's go back to Abraham and crack on. Years later, Sarah had died. She'd only given him the one son, and that was miraculous. He was the precious one. God had even challenged Abraham to sacrifice him and all the rest of it. But he'd remained with this one son. And Abraham's faith was unshaken. At that point, I'd be thinking, it's not exactly a nation. God, didn't you promise me a nation? Them Canaanites are still knocking about, and I've only had the one son. And you know what? We seem to think it's all got to happen on our time scale, don't we? All we're called to is faithfulness. Abraham learned to leave the fruitfulness to God. Imagine if God told you this. There's going to be a great revival in Wales, similar to the ones of old, right? And you started a prayer meeting, you began to pray for this revival, and you started out reaching out and you're witnessing to people as much as you could, and all this. And then 30 years later, and you're old and grey, and you look and you think, do you know what? There's only one person's ever given their life to Christ. All these years of praying, all these years of waiting, and God, you promised, and only one man ever gave his life to the Lord. Would you hold fast to that word, that promise? Would you make every decision in life based on that fact that God's going to bring revival? Or would you think, maybe I got it wrong? It can't be. Look at the situation. That's why, you know, when Jesus taught on the parable of the sower for another week, he said, it's the seed, the word that was buried deep in good soil that bore fruit. You have to take his word when he gives it to you, and you have to bury it deep, and you have to cling to it and hold to it and say, Lord, I'm not going to let go of this. I'm not going to let the birds of the earth steal it away. I'm not going to let the cares of the world come in and distract me. I'm going to hold on to it, Lord. I'm going to see the bigger picture. Imagine if that one person is the only one who'd ever give his life to the Lord. Let me ask you another question. Can God bring revival through one man if he wants to? So has God's plan changed? Has his promise failed? God can do what he wants, can't he? Hallelujah. Abraham asked his servant to place his hand under his thigh. We've finally got onto the scripture now. Which shows us how serious he was about this promise, okay? He's very old. He might not live. Because he starts off by saying, and Abraham was very old. In other words, we don't know how long he's got. He might not live to see his servant come back. He could go off and pick any old lady. Because he could be dead by the time he gets back. It's a long way. He didn't have a car. Two things were vital to Abraham. The woman must be from his own people, not from the Canaanites. And two, the land. Isaac must not leave the land. Because that's where the promise is. If he did, maybe that slippery, slimy Laban, who we learn about in later chapters, would try and distract him and keep him, because he'd see God's blessing like he did with Jacob. And he made him swear that he would rather abandon the task altogether than not do it God's way. Do not bring back a woman from the Canaanites. And if you can't find anyone else, I release you. I release you from this vow. You're not held to it. It was that important. The Canaanite, it had to be done God's way or not at all. God will deal with it. Let him have it. It's his promise. The Canaanites were not known for their fear of God. We learn about them. What happened to Lot when he went and joined with them in Sodom? Didn't end well. Abraham allowed Lot to go and take the best land and the most worldly blessing, if you like, but we know that these Canaanites were passing babies through flames to demons, or sacrificing their children, they were idol worship, sexual sin, and on and on and on. The list was immense. Abraham had to go and find a wife that would take Sarah's place. She'd passed on. She was the head of the camp in that sense, and she'd passed on. She must be able to have at least some fear of God and support her husband, because Isaac was there to embody the next phase of this whole promise. Do you know what? Sometimes when God makes you a promise, it's not all about when and how. It's not all about you. It's just about staying faithful. Sometimes the greatest expression of faith is faithfulness, because it all just doesn't happen straight away. I'm constantly moved in admiration when I see faithful ministers and people and children of God who have known their position or their role or where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. And 40 years later, they're still faithfully going for it. Whether anybody ever recognizes them or not, doesn't matter. Regardless of what the fruit is or not, doesn't matter. Because God said, do this, and they never said anything else. And you know what? What wonderful examples. These are the ones who see the lasting fruit. And do you know what? Sometimes the promise that God gave you comes in the next generation. He's not restricted to time. Just because he said, do this and I will give this, doesn't mean he's going to give it to you. It might be your children. What has God said over your life? Have you stayed faithful to it? Have you given up and just decided, I'm going to plod? I'll go to the meetings and I'll be an encourager and I'll push other people forward, because I kind of lost heart with what I thought was going to happen. Abraham, he might not be able to fulfill God's promise on his own. He might not even see it in his lifetime, but he was going to do everything he could to stay faithful to it. Even knowing that his death was imminent, he was going to put everything in place so that his son could carry on, because the promise was everything. Oh, what faithfulness. Oh, hallelujah. The chief servant raised an issue with him and he said, well, what should I do if she won't come? Again, we see Abraham was old and he's putting all this thing in place because he knows he might not be there if she doesn't come. And so the servant says, should I then come back and take Isaac and go and find a wife? Because he'd have been thinking the way I'd have been thinking, well, I've got to go to this foreign land, miles and miles away, and sell this lad that she's never seen. And say, why don't you leave all your family and everything you've ever known and go to a place that you've known nothing about and marry this guy that might be horrible? And you'll be thinking, this is not going to be easy, this, Lord. Abraham responded with a resounding no. If she won't come, I release you. Because you know what? When push came to shove, even though he was going to do everything he possibly could to put everything in place to keep this promise going, he weren't going to make another Ishmael. And he said, no. If all else fails, leave it to God. But don't lose heart. And that's what I'm saying to you. You know, you may be in that place this morning where you feel like it just didn't work. Okay, leave it to God, but don't lose heart. You're here for such a time as this. If she won't come, I release you from the vow. First and foremost, he's got to stay and build a nation where God's put him. Stay where God's put you. You know, it's so tempting to run ahead. I was going for a meal with my family yesterday, and all I said to Josiah is, we're going in here. Boom, he was off. Legging it down the street. Bang, through the doors of this pub. I thought, oh Lord, what's he going to do? And he runs in and sits down and he's decided how everything's going to work out. He never asked me anything. And I was walking along and I thought, is that what I'm like, Lord? I think it is. I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. I promise to take a little bit more time in future. Abraham had learned from his mistakes by doing this very thing. And so he's trying to put everything in place, not to do God's job for him, but just to help his son out so he doesn't make the same old mistakes he did. And you know what? There's so little written about Isaac in the scriptures when you think about it. When you look at all that we know about Abraham's life and all that we know about Jacob's life, his father and his son made a lot of mistakes. But he didn't really, did he? Because Abraham laid it all down for him and said, this is what the Lord wants. This is how we want it. And do you know what? Isaac was just faithful. I don't think Isaac needed to carry the weight of this great nation because that's God's job. It was kind of passed down to him anyway. So it was just one of those things where he's saying, you know what? I'll just do as I'm told. I'll be faithful to God and God will do the rest. Wouldn't it be lovely? Doesn't Jesus say that my burden is light and my yoke is easy? Well, if it isn't feeling that way, you've got too much on your own shoulders, haven't you? The reason his burden is light is because he carries it. When you go shopping and you get all the bags and someone else carries them for you, it's not a burden to you, is it? But he still did the shopping. Bad example, sorry. Abraham has done this. And he's ended up needing to remedy difficult situations. He set boundaries out for his son so that he doesn't make the same mistake again. You know what? There was a. All God wants you to do is stay in the place he's put you and hold on to the promise he's given you. If you haven't received that promise because you haven't ever felt worthy enough to get one, I tell you, he loves you with an everlasting love. You are as important to God as anybody else on the planet. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. If you will go and seek him enough, he will show you what it is. And all you have to do then is trust him and walk in obedience. Some little steps, some big steps, but just trust him. There was a couple in Liverpool, still is, sorry, from Manchester of all places. God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? Liverpool needs a move of God. Who are we going to send? The Manx. Oh, no. He does. And he had to. They were called, they knew they were called, and God gave them a promise they were going to start a church that was going to massively impact the city and change everything, okay? And they started this church and they were stabbed in the back, and I don't think it worked out the way they expected it to, and all of a sudden they wanted them to leave while they carried on, and it didn't work out. And you know what? They were sharing with us last week this testimony, and they said they just passionately wanted to go home because they were hurting. It hadn't worked, and they didn't want to carry on. But you know what? When you just abandon it and go your own way, it doesn't get any easier. And they waited on God, and he started to speak to different people into their lives and saying, stay where you are, and I will do what I said I will do. And they ended up planting another church. And they went on and they've done these massive conferences all over the city. And the city is being changed through their ministry. It's immense what God is doing. And why? Because they were great, because they were good enough. No, because they were faithful. That even when it didn't look possible, even when it had failed and it had come crashing down, they said, okay, God, you're still God. We'll stay put. Hallelujah. If God's so gracious to speak over your life, he doesn't expect you to do the miracles. He just wants you to stay close to him and trust him with the practicalities. Let him do the miracles. With these boundaries in place, this servant sets out. Abraham sets all the boundaries and he sets off and he says, I was thinking, notice this one thing, how ironic it is. You know, Abraham would have so loved to be the one who went and picked that wife, wouldn't he? And God didn't allow that. I don't want your best, Abraham, I want mine. You don't have to. Just because God picked you, it doesn't mean you have to make all the decisions. It's his plan. And so his servant sets out with this immense task of picking this wife who's going to mother the nation of God and all this. And you think, well, I wouldn't want to pick her, would you? What if I get her back? And Isaac says, come on, go again. You'd worry, wouldn't you? The work God gives us is his mission. It will always be his mission. You know, the amount of times people say, my vision. It's not my vision, it's God's. He's just using me in it. And you know what? Your vision and your vision and your vision are just as important to me as my vision. Because they're all God's. And we're all serving in it, aren't we? Abraham's servant didn't even want the responsibility of choosing. He knew this was all part of the plan for Abraham's God. So he prayed to Abraham's God. He laid down a fleece and he said, you pick her. He said, only the woman who comes and says this, 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 and this. And gave him this impossible task. And you know what? She wouldn't even know who he was and why he was there. And what's this guy asking me for a drink for anyway? And then he adds more onto her and he says, not only will she stop and give me a drink and say all these words exactly as I want her to say them, but she'll also volunteer to give drink to 10 thirsty camels. I was reading the note. Camels can be quite thirsty at times. It could have took her the rest of the day to go and pick them buckets of water up for these camels. But you know what? She did exactly as he asked God that she would do. Was this a test of character for the woman who was going to lead God's tribe and lead the camp, shall we say? Was it simply just his way of knowing absolutely that it was God and not him who was picking her? Maybe. It's difficult to know, but you know what? She needed to be able to put her hands to the task as well as just be a lovely lady or whatever she was. But we start to see how a servant thinks. Instead of the master, instead of Abraham. I wonder if Abraham would have thought to do that. I wonder if Abraham would have said, well, I know God and I know this and I think she'll be like this and I think she needs these characteristics. And, you know, it isn't his job to know the girl that is God's best. It isn't his job to choose. It's okay to leave God in charge of God's work. He can take care of all the little practicalities. All his job was to be faithful, to go in obedience, and to give God enough room to do what God wants to do, and listen very carefully and walk very attentively. That's all you have to do when God speaks, is say, okay, God, I'm going to follow that word. I'm going to obey whatever you give me to say, and I'm going to be attentive, and I'm going to spend time listening to you. And what you give me, I'm going to do. We receive God's commission and we instantly feel it's our burden and we've got to do it and we run off ahead and he must have picked me for my awesome skill set. No. How liberating it is to see that, you know what, God picks the things that are lowly, that are weak, that are foolish. We read it in Corinthians, don't we? To shame that which is strong and wise. To bring his glory on the earth. God wants to use you to bring his glory on the earth. So the more weak you are, the better. All you've got to do is be obedient and faithful. When there's intimacy, we can faithfully ask him to guide us and trust him that he's going to do it. Something I get from Abraham is faith means patience. It means hanging on, holding on, believing. Trusting. Jeremiah 33:3. I love that scripture. They call it God's phone number, don't they? 33:3. The Lord says, call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and unchangeable things that you do not know. Hallelujah. God's got a plan. God will make you promises. Will you take the time to hear them? And then will you be steadfast enough in your obedience and your intimacy with God that you will listen to the details that he gives you in order to follow it. And all of a sudden you have a bigger plan, don't you? Hallelujah. It's not all about the here and now and what I'm doing today. It's about what God's doing. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know that God will do all that is needed to honour his own words? Do you believe that whatever God has said to you, he will do all that is necessary to honour his word? It's his word, not yours. The Bible says that except we walk in faith, we can't please him. Here was Abraham, too old to sort this vital matter out on his own. He had to trust God and let the servant go ahead and hope for the best, knowing that he's probably going to be dead before he gets back, and just give it to God. I wonder how many of us have had to take the future of our children and give it to God. And say, but you spoke. You spoke over their lives, God, and I can't see it. And I might not be here to see it, but I trust you. I'm going to do everything I can to shepherd them and give them boundaries, but you know what? I trust you. In the end, I just have to trust you. Let me tell you, if you're heavily burdened for your children today, God says, give them to me. If you're carrying a weight that isn't your own, you need to put it on the shoulders of Jesus and say, God, I can't fix this, but I know that you spoke over their lives and I'm going to trust you. There's liberating, wonderful, wonderful liberation in those words. And I'm not making light of what you're going through, because you know what? I think we all go through it in the end. But the truth of the matter is, there's only one guy who can sort it out. Do you know, God didn't give your kids to you because he didn't want to take care of them. He blessed you by investing his children into you for a short time so that you can invest him into them. And he can take them on. He loves you. And he loves them just as much. And you've just got to let them go. Because God's going to do it. Amen? Here was Abraham. He's too old. Can't do nothing about it. He gives it to God. And God just steps in. Takes care of all the details, brings the perfect woman back, who makes her own mistakes, but glory to God, the promise is fulfilled. You know, some say that faith stands for, I'll wrap it up now, faith stands for fantastic adventures in trusting him. It's supposed to be like that. It takes patience and trust to follow. It ain't all going to happen just when you want it to. Sometimes it needs a simple dogged determination to trust that God's going to do it, so we keep going. We don't see a great deal written about Isaac, as I said, but you know what? He was just faithful, and God just did it. He was obedient and faithful in the practical things. He put everything in place that his father told him to do, and things just happened. He stuck to the plan and he was blessed. What is God's plan for you? I repeat what James said. If you don't know the promise that God has over your life or your children's life or those you're trusting for or your neighbours or whoever it is that's burdening you down, then go to him and get it. And then give it to him. Trust him and allow him to do it. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, I just bless you this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to hopefully share some of your heart this morning, Father. I pray that you would seal these words into our heart, because if these people are anything like me, Lord, they will struggle to receive your words. But the enemy will come and he will whisper into our ears and he'll say, yes, but what if? And yes, but what if they never? And what if they don't? And what if this? And what if that? And what if the other? And we say, but God. End of story. Father, I just speak over these people in this room right now. In the name of Jesus, I say, but God. But God over your life. But God over your children. But God over every practicality in the existence of your being. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you. Thank you.